Might surprise some of you. And then next Sunday is equally as interesting. Well, I think it is anyway. So it was so good, by the way, yesterday in the wedding. I just love these sort of moments. I got all the names wrong, but we'll put that aside. It was so good at the reception at Owen and Mary Bartho's place, which they did a fantastic job, by the way, Owen and Mary. And there was this non-Christian guy, and he just comes up to me, older fella, and he just came up and walked towards me with his arm stretched out. And I thought, I don't know you, you know, what is this about? And he just said, basically, he said, look, I'm not a religious attender or anything like that, he said. But he said, I just want you to know that's the best service that I've ever been to. And when you get that from non-Christians, I think that is a plus. Because actually, and Dave Dyack said this to me before this service, he said, you know, he said arguably that was probably one of the most Jesus, God-centered weddings that he had ever been to. And he just said there was so much about this Jesus and God and the wedding. And we didn't do it, you know, by design or technique or doing a number on people. It was just natural. But when you hear non-Christians sort of say, that was awesome, I mean that's my, I think that's fantastic. Yeah, I think it's just great anyway. That made my week. Yeah, no, but you know what I mean. I think it's just fantastic. Let's pray. So, God, we do celebrate what you can do in the lives of people. We do thank you for the way that you whisper. And I believe that you whispered into that bloke yesterday. And this is, you love to communicate. There's something about you that you just love to talk. And I pray that you would continue talking this morning, and that I know we would be really good listeners to your word. And we do sincerely pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. And we all said, amen. Okay. So, guys, last Sunday we did Easter. And by the way, I just really want to say thank you. I got so many texts and emails through this last week about what we did last Sunday. And just such encouraging notes and all this kind of stuff. And just awesome. So I really appreciate that kind of feedback. It's better than the other kind. And not that I get much of that. But no, look, last Sunday what I was trying to do was to say that, you know, I basically said there's a particular type of novel that is taking off these days, and it's fantasy. When did you last read a fantasy novel, fiction? Yeah, hands up. Chris Jaggs is always reading them, but... heads up, yeah. So, and I said that, you know, you've got Lord of the Rings, you've got Harry Potter, you've got, give me some others, you've got Narnia, you know, C.S. Lewis, what else have you got? Yeah, Game of Thrones for those that are sinful. what else have you got? You've got Hunger Games. Is that a fantasy? Yes, it is fantasy, is it? Beg your pardon? Twilight, this is a confession time. So, you know, you have all of this kind of fantasy literature out today. And, you know, the thing that I was trying to say last Sunday morning was that because Easter keeps rolling around every year, after a while we can begin to think that actually the Easter story is a bit like a fantasy story. There's truth in the story, but whether the story is true, you know, and that's how some people can kind of begin to take it. And I tried to make the point that actually, no, the Easter story is quite different from fantasy because it's rooted in history. And then the people who were involved in the Easter story actually existed. I mean, Darth Vader didn't exist. And by the way, the next Star Trek movie comes out, Star Wars movie comes out later this year, and I can't wait. Anyone else? Star Wars, please, show of hands. Yes. The A-team. But Darth Vader didn't actually exist. But The villains in the Easter story, and the Roman Empire was such a villain, they were ruthless, like most empires. Absolutely brutal. And there was a particular person in the Roman Empire that was an actual historical figure. Now, I wonder if we could have the slide up, Fiona. How many here have heard of the Nicene Creed? Yes, the Nicene Creed. I just want to put part of that up. If you go to the third bullet point there, it says, who for us, men and women, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. So thus talking about Jesus, and was made man. And then, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. And Jesus suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again. Thank you. So there we read that Jesus was suffered, he suffered under who? Pontius Pilate. Now, fantasy figure, historical figure. Historical. Now, again, like I said last Sunday, they didn't take selfies in those days. But what people did was that they created statues, and it was a form of photography. And so we have an actual picture of Pontius Pilate, and there is the dear fellow. So here is a historical figure. Thanks, Fiona. And Pontius Pilate, he was a governor. He was sent by the Empire, Rome, and he reigned from AD 26 to 36. And two other writers of Jesus' day, Josephus and Philo, mentioned the name of Pontius Pilate. So his name just doesn't feature in Christian records. His name features elsewhere as well. This guy actually lived. And he was a thug. I mean, he often hauled people off, innocent people, including children, and had them brutalized. I mean, this guy just dealt to innocent people in a horrendous way. He was actually recalled back to Rome in disgrace. And most scholarship has him committing suicide soon after his recall back to Rome. So Jesus suffered under this guy called Pontius Pilate. And as we read in the Nicene Creed, then Jesus was buried, and we looked at that, how they buried people in Jesus' day. We looked at that last Sunday. By the way, I have the notes. And if you have a cure for insomnia, I can email the notes to you. So they buried people in a specific way. And then we are told in the Christian records that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Rose to where, my friends? Rose to where? Where did he rise to? Okay, so we're going to process that question. But here's a key point that I want to make. Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, he defeated one of the key enemies. Stick with me, people. He defeated one of the key enemies that we all face. There are two key enemies that human beings face. One is their own human nature. Who here struggles with their human nature? A lot. Two hands. And Jesus found a way to deal with what is called the human sickness. He defeated sin. Okay? But secondly, the other thing that a lot of human beings really struggle with is death. And it's these two things that Jesus came to deal with, sin and death. And because Jesus defeated death, then we also can find a way through and out onto the other side of death. Now, my question this morning is this. When you die, when I die, when we die, where do we rise to? When a person dies, where do they go to? Now, what a lot of people think is straight to heaven. What is your view on this? Go to it. Tell the person next to you, go to it. Okay, friends, I don't know where you got to on this question, where I have got to, and it's my personal view that this is what Scripture teaches, and I'll get to that. But if you go to a lot of funerals, I don't know when you were last at a funeral, but when you go to a lot of funerals, people, it is generally communicated that when a person dies, they go straight to heaven. I'm not so sure. And when it comes to going straight to heaven, people have this view of heaven. A particular person by the name of Maria Shriver, I don't know, did she marry Arnold Schwarzenegger or was that someone else? And she was from the Kennedy clan. She came out some time ago and she said this. She said that, you know, have I got that as a slide for you? Can we put that up? She said that heaven is like a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk, and if you're good throughout your life, then you get to go there. And when your life is finished here on earth, God sends his angels down to take you to heaven to be with him. Would you agree with that? No, I think there's a lot in there. And so some people have this idea of heaven like the next PowerPoint. There you are. So we're on clouds. And it's all very kind of super spiritual, religious, you know. Who would like to go there and live like that for the rest of eternity? I'm not so sure I would. So it begs the question, therefore, friends, when it comes to death, what happens next? I mean, in a lot of funerals, Christian funerals, it's sort of communicated you either go straight to heaven or some go straight to hell. I would like to beg to differ. So let's go into the scripture. So maybe not that slide yet. You can't wait to get to the good stuff, Fiona. So can we go in our scriptures to Luke 23? I've got three scriptures that I want us to look at first off. Luke 23, verse 39. Okay? So we're still feeding off the Easter story here from last week. And Jesus is on the cross here, and there were two other guys being crucified. By the crucifixions happened in the thousands. This is common. This was their form of execution. And so Jesus was being crucified, and there were two other guys, and they're having this kind of final conversation before all three die. And so verse 39, it says this. Now one of the bad characters who was hanging there began to insult Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah?" he said. "Come on, rescue yourself and us too." But the other one on the other side told him off. "Don't you fear God," he said. "You're sharing the same fate that he is. In our case, it's fair enough. We're getting exactly what we asked for. But this fellow, Jesus, hasn't done anything out of order." "Jesus," he went on, "remember me when you finally become king." And then, "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "You will be with me in paradise this very day." So there is a place called paradise. In other words, this isn't the resurrected place, because Jesus hasn't been resurrected yet. That occurs in 3 days' time. In other words, there is a place for the dead prior to the ultimate resurrection. Did you get that? And Jesus called it paradise. And this place called paradise is a place where you'll be fully conscious and you'll be fully aware and it will be a place of rest, and it will be a place of refreshment, and you'll be bathing in the conscious presence of Christ and the conscious presence and love of God. And it's called paradise. And you're saying to yourself, can that be supported elsewhere in Scripture? Yes, it can. Can you come with me to John chapter 14? John 14 and verses 1 to 4. John 14, verses 1 to 4. And it says this. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus continued. "Trust God and trust me too." And then the vital bit of information. "There is plenty of room to live in my Father's house. If that wasn't the case, I'd have told you, wouldn't I? Now, I'm going to get a place ready for you. And if I do go and get a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be there where I am." Now, the point that I want to make is, and there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Are you familiar with that scripture, most of you? Not all of you will be. Dwelling places, I'm sorry for this, a little bit of teaching here. Well, I shouldn't be apologetic, no. But dwelling places in the Greek means monai. And monai in the Greek for dwelling places means a halfway point. It doesn't mean the ultimate final destination. It means that a person is on a journey after their death and they get to a stopping point, a halfway point. There are still more points to go, places to go. That's what dwelling places means. Are you getting this? So in a sense, there is an intermediate place after death and before final resurrection. And it's called paradise. Is there another scripture? Come with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Okay? Revelation 6 and verse 9 to 11. And we're actually given a picture of the saints and where they are and what they're doing. So this is Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Where are we? Says this. "Now when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been killed because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had borne." So these are some of the saints that are dead. "They shouted at the top of their voices, 'Holy and true Master,' they called. 'How much longer are you going to put off giving judgment?'" By the way, next week's topic is judgment. Can you wait? "How much longer are you going to put off giving judgment and avenging our blood on the earth dwellers?" "Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to rest for a while yet, until the full number of those to be killed." In other words, they were told to rest for a while yet. So what Scripture seems to be saying is that when a person dies, so this is very relevant to you, so stick with me. When a person dies, they don't go straight to heaven or to hell. When a Christian dies, they go to a place called paradise. And it's a halfway point. It's an intermediate place. And where you are fully conscious, resting, being refreshed, and sitting in the love of Christ and the presence of God. At this point, some will say to me, "Mick, are you talking about purgatory?" How many have heard that word? Yes, most of us here. Purgatory. And when it comes to purgatory, there are two views on purgatory. There's the classic view, and there is the modern view. And this view on purgatory is like, after people die, they go to a place called purgatory, and then things happen to them later on. I want you to know I am not talking about purgatory this morning. I actually do not believe, and I do not believe that Scripture suggests that there is a state, a place, and a time called purgatory. But if you want to know what the two views on purgatory are, the classic view is this, and can we have that rather gruesome picture now? There you go. The classic view on purgatory is that Christians, when they die, are still not perfect, so they go to a place called purgatory where there is more purging and punishment and discipline to perfect you, so then you're ready for heaven. That's the classic view. And you see a picture there. Okay? It's the classic view. Now, there is another modern view, and it's very PC in terms of this thing called purgatory, and it is this. And don't put the slide up yet, Fiona. Quick fingers. It is this, that what about non-Christians? Surely they must be given another opportunity to come to their senses. In other words, after death, maybe they need to do some real soul searching and go on a bit of a journey and come to their senses and realize that they had got it wrong all along and finally come to that decision that they need to make, that Jesus is in fact King and forgiver. And so therefore go to a place called purgatory, and it's like a journey for them where they can finally come to their senses. And I got a photo here, and you see those trees, and there are people who are being very reflective, and some people have an idea now that that's what happens to people after death, that they go on this kind of journey. Now, thank you, Fiona. I need you to know that Scripture in no way supports that view. Absolutely doesn't. In fact, where is purgatory if there is a place of purging? Where is purgatory? That's right. One of the elders here must be right. So Owen says that it's here. In other words, our time here on earth is a time of making important decisions. And our time here on earth is when we'll go through difficult times. And it will get tough. And there'll be bumps on the road. And it will get turbulence. It'll get turbulent. Our time here on earth is a time for refinement, for being perfected, for making good decisions, but sometimes we'll make bad decisions. But purgatory, purging, is here and now on this earth. You know, I heard this story, true story, just this last week, of a lass, and I've got her photo here, Fiona, if you could put her. So this is some years later, and her name is Christine. Just keep that up, Fiona. Her name is Christine. But when she was 16, she was a drug user. When she was 16, she was just using and dealing and so forth and so on, and she finally got caught by the police. And she got put into a penal institution, you know, had to do some time. And when she came out of that place, she didn't want to return back to her home. So a dear Christian couple had a house, and they took her in. And they took her in and loved her. And during that time, she still made periodic visits back to see her mum, but basically she lived in this with this backup family. And there was one particular morning, and it was a Christian couple, like I said, and there was one particular morning where they were all seated around having coffee, and this dear old woman who was looking after Christine, she said, "Look, Christine, would you like me to pray for you?" And Christine said, "Yeah, please do." And so this dear Christian woman put her hand out like this, and Christine was seated at the other side of the coffee table. And as she put her hand out like this to pray for Christine, something happened inside of Christine. I mean, this God stuff is powerful stuff. And something happened in Christine, and she became this wonderful, beautiful Christian then and there. In other words, here and now we make our decisions. Not later, here and now. And what happened next was that she thought, well, I'll go back to school. You know, it's amazing when you give someone a safe environment to live, then they can start to make other important decisions in their life. And that's exactly what happened with Christine. And she went back to school, but she started to suffer from bouts of depression. You see, this is where life gets turbulent here. And she started to suffer from bouts of depression, and she thought one day, oh, to make me feel better, I need a guy. And so she fell into this relationship, and then some months later she realized that she was pregnant. And she thought, now what the heck do I do? So this is here and now on earth. All this sort of stuff happens to us. And some people said you should get rid of the baby, but she decided to go ahead and have the baby. But she thought, when I do have this baby, I'm going to give it out for adoption. Just give it out. And but in the meantime, there was a friend from her drug days who also became a Christian. I mean, people are becoming Christians all over the place. And he became a Christian, and they struck up a friendship. And she said to him, Jeff is his name. She said, Jeff, when I have this baby, I'm going to give it away for adoption. And Jeff said to her, when you have that baby, that day you have that baby, you will fall in love with that baby. And so she went ahead and had the baby, fell in love with the baby, just didn't want to give it away for adoption. And then the parents could see something happening between Christine and Jeff. And they could see that Jeff was a really special guy. So what the parents decided to do was to get something done on their basement of their house. They didn't need it done. And Jeff was a tradie. And they said to Jeff, you've got to come round and do something on our basement that will last for a couple of months. And of course, while he was coming around day after day, something even more happened between Christine and Jeff. And Jeff and Christine fell in love, and they eventually got married, and Jeff ended up with two beautiful girls in his life, Christine and the baby girl. And then one day, many years later, Christine was going through a whole lot of doubts about her faith. And she said to Jeff, you know, how can we believe in all of this stuff? And I've done so much bad stuff in my life, and will I be really accepted? And then Jeff said to her, and Ben made a highlight of this before, nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so Christine is this beautiful woman today, and we have her photo there. But for her, where was her place of purgatory, of purging? It was here, it was now. So I've got to finish soon. I want you to come to me, with me to one more passage of Scripture. Can you come with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 15 to 18. And let me read. It says this. Let me explain. This is the word of the Lord I'm speaking to you. We who are alive, who remain until the Lord is present, will not find ourselves ahead of those who have already fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shouted order, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of God's trumpet. In other words, the second coming of Jesus will be an amazing event. And then it says, the Messiah's dead, in other words, Christians who have died prior to the second coming of Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be snatched up. But the point I want to make is it says the Messiah's dead, Christians who have died prior to the second coming of Christ, will rise first. Rise from where? Paradise. And when will that happen? At the second coming. Did you get that? So, if you ask me, what is the order of events for your life? Are you interested? It goes like this. Can we have the next slide up? Here's the sequence that I think Scripture teaches. Life as we know it today. That's you and I. Pinch yourselves. Are you alive? Half of you look asleep. Life as we know it. Okay? What happens next? Death. 100% strike rate. It's going to happen to us all. What happens next? Life after death. In other words, paradise. It's still life. It's life after death. That's the intermediate stage. What happens next? The coming of Jesus. The second coming. What happens next? Ultimate life. Resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise. Okay? That's what happens next. What happens after that? Heaven on earth. And we're going to do that in a few weeks' time. But heaven on earth. Now, I'm about to send you out. Thanks, Fiona. By the way, what do you think of that? Tell the person next to you. Tell the person next to you, what do you think about that? Common view? Is that a common view? I'm not so sure. It's not. Is that a common view? How many people have kind of thought that that would be the case anyway? Just a few hands. Okay. Should we do a vote on this? No. But I'm about to do ascending and we're done. And some people will say, well, that was all very interesting, Mick. But so what? Do you know? Here's the so what. There are people out there, now lock eyes. There are people out there, and they're absolutely confused about death. And some people actually despair about it. They're petrified. And there are some people, you know, they just cannot come to terms at all with the fact that they're going to die. You know, they struggle to accept that life is finite, that it's going to have an end point. And they are in the dark in terms of, so what will happen next? And that, my friends, is a place of lostness. There are people out there in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your extended family, that when it comes to death, they are absolutely lost at sea. And there are heaps of people out there who love this planet, and rightly so. And they love the things of this planet, and rightly so. And they've formed attachments to so many good things in this world, and rightly so. And they don't want to give it up. And I get that. I absolutely get that. I will not argue with people on that. I think that is understandable. I mean, God created this planet. And he has said he's created all things for us to enjoy. So of course people don't want to give up on it. And the beautiful thing about a heaven on earth is that those things can be continued to be enjoyed, but in a way better way. But my point is this. There are people out there who are absolutely confused about death, and what they need is a consultant. And you are that consultant. You are. And when the opportunity arises with people who are so confused about their own death, I want to implore each one of you in a very gentle manner, in a very careful manner, and a very considered manner to say, well, look, this is what I've learned. There is life as we know it, and there is death, and it can be but a doorway. And then there is life after death, this place of incredible resting and refreshment, and it's like paradise. And then Jesus is coming back. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. And then those who are dead in Christ will go from paradise to an ultimate place of life. And it'll be here on earth. This has got to be the best deal in town. Who's not to want to want it? If you want my notes, just email me and I'll flick them to you and memorize some parts of it. So that when you are this consultant, you are careful and considered, gentle and compassionate. Did you get that? You must be a consultant on death out there. That's part of your job description. Let's stand. Okay, let's pray. Let me send you out. So our God, a God who somehow embraces death and makes it a part of life. Only someone like you can do that. And we thank you that you have embrace death in such a way that you have transformed it into but a door, and it is now no longer an enemy. In fact, it is a life giver through your Son. And as you know, Jesus, there are people who desperately need to hear this word of encouragement and comfort. And you have commissioned each one of us to be your consultants on this matter. And may it be, as we go from here, we will be those people for the sake of those who are lost and confused about something that really matters. So grant us the enablement of your Holy Spirit. And we do it in your name, Jesus. And all because, Father, you have made it possible. May we thus be sent. And we all said, Amen. God bless you, people. Catch ya.